Well, welcome once again to Highland Park United Methodist Church. Hey, how about the youth choir? How about the youth choir? So when I started at the church 6 years ago, I started in the youth ministry. And there are things that I really miss about youth ministry. I miss the mission trips and the youth choir trips that I went on. I miss the relationships. I miss the games. You play a lot of games when you are in youth ministry. I particularly miss playing games with middle schoolers because it made me feel better about myself. You know, I could win a lot. But there are things that I don't miss about youth ministry. I did not miss youth ministry on Friday night because on Friday night we had our annual lock-in, and I was really thankful to not be up here for that. We had, I don't know how many middle schoolers exactly, but I know that when they went off campus to do some stuff, that they took 5 buses of middle schoolers. And I know we had a bunch of adults up here, including, this is unbelievable, including 20 SMU students that volunteered with our middle schoolers on Friday night. If you haven't checked out our youth ministry a while and you're a teenager or you've got teenagers, you haven't checked out the youth ministry of the youth choir, now's a good time to do that. And I didn't even realize this was going to happen, but 2 of our new youth pastors are here today, Isaiah and Matt. Will both of y'all wave a little bit? There you go. So if you're interested in, y'all, I felt like y'all wanted to clap. We should clap. Yeah. These guys both started during the summer. They're doing a phenomenal job. If you want to know more about the youth ministry, can y'all hang around for a few minutes afterwards? They'll come up here afterwards, and you can just get to know them a little bit. I tell you all of that to tell you this. Youth ministry is important because students find community in youth ministry. It's important. And they learn things about God. That's important too. But youth ministry is also important because it's important at an early age for teenagers to begin to understand some of the traditions of the church. And not traditions for tradition's sake, but the reason that we have certain traditions that we've held on to for 2,000 years is because these traditions teach us something. They remind us of something. In a few minutes, we're going to receive communion together. Communion is our most important tradition. In fact, until relatively recently, every Christian worship service ended with communion. It's just been in the last few hundred years that it's been the case that we have worship services without communion. Communion is our most important tradition. And this morning, I don't want to tell you everything about it. I don't want to talk all about why tradition is important. I just want to talk about one thing that communion reminds us of. So I'm going to ask you a question here in a second. We're going to look at a passage that you may think has nothing to do with communion, but we'll talk about why it does. And then I'm going to give you one little bit of communion etiquette. One little thing that you can begin to do when you receive communion that will remind you of why it's so important. Now, before we do any of that, let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this time that we have together. In a few moments, we're going to thank you again for the opportunity to be able to receive communion together. But now, as we take a few minutes to look at the scripture, God, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us, that you'll guide us. Lord, that you'll take the words that I've prepared and that you bring them to life. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they may be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was in high school, I was not a great student. And there was one class in particular that I was not very good at. How many of you at some point in high school or college took Spanish? How many of you took Spanish or are taking Spanish? Okay, lots of you. Okay. I took Spanish starting in the 9th grade. And I was really bad at it. In fact, there were only 3 phrases that I could just like rattle off. The first one was yo no sé, which means I don't know. I don't know. Okay. The second one was como se dice, which is how do you say? How do you say? And the last one was lo siento, which was I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I would kind of string them together like, I'm sorry, I don't know, how do you say that, right? I was not good at Spanish. And all of this kind of came to a head one day in a relatively shameful moment for me when we had a pop quiz. And I don't remember exactly what the quiz was, but I knew as soon as I got it that I was hosed. I did not know the answers to this quiz. So I did something that I had never done before. This was in ninth grade. I'd never done this before. I looked at my friend Mark, who I felt like was fluent because like he knew how to say right and left and I didn't, right? I looked at Mark and I said, Mark, what's the answer to number four? I didn't say that loud, you know. And I put him in a really uncomfortable position, but he moved his quiz over to my the side of the desk that I was on, and I copied down a couple of his answers. I'd never done that before. Okay. This is a bad idea. Okay, this is a bad idea. And I went home and I was riddled with guilt. I mean, I felt terrible. I felt so convicted that I had cheated. I had never done anything like that before. I didn't feel like it was who I was, just all of these things. To the point that I told my parents that night what I had done. The next day, I apologized to Mark Rosendale for putting him in that position. And then next week on our next quiz, I intentionally missed three questions to like try to even it out, right? I felt terrible. But here's the funny thing. As bad as I felt, even though I confessed, tried to make amends with Mark, and tried to right the ship by missing those next ones intentionally, I still felt bad. I mean, it had been a week. I had done everything that I could to fix it, and I still felt bad. I don't know about you, but it just seems to me like human beings are ingrained with a sense of morality. We know what's right and wrong. And there are things that maybe we argue about, but at the deep, most base level, we know what's right and what's wrong. And when we do what's wrong, we feel bad, even when we do everything we can to fix it. So let me just ask you this morning, what do you feel bad about? And what do you feel guilty about? What guilt are you carrying in here this morning and you're saying, even though I've done everything that I can to fix this, I still feel bad? Or you've got guilt and you haven't done anything to fix it. So obviously, you still feel bad. Maybe it's something that happened yesterday. Maybe it's something that happened this morning. Maybe it's something that happened in high school. Maybe it's something that happened in high school and it's something that's continued, a habit that you picked up then, and it's continued. What do you this morning feel guilty about? And what's your plan to feel better? What's your plan to have that weight that you've got on you lifted off of you? One of the most powerful parts of our Christian tradition of communion is that it reminds us of one very simple truth that has everything to do with that feeling that you're feeling right now. So we're gonna look at a passage together. The second half of it is printed in your bulletin, so I'll encourage you to grab your bulletin. If you've got your Bible, you can grab that. There are also pew Bibles in front of you. We're gonna be in John chapter 2. I'll tell you when the bulletin picks up. The first part's an important kind of introductory section. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Weddings are a big deal 2,000 years ago. Cana was a town in Galilee. The whole town would have come, and some people from neighboring towns would have come, like the mother of Jesus who was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. This is gonna be a 2 or a 3 day party with everybody from the community and a few other people. Jesus' mom is there, Jesus is there, Jesus' disciples are there. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus came to him and said something. Now, the wine running out is a big deal. You may think that's an obvious statement, that the wine running out is a big deal, okay? It's even more obvious than that because it would have been a social faux pas to run out of wine when you're supposed to be throwing a party for the whole community. So she comes to Jesus and says, they have no wine. Now, I don't know if she's trying to get Jesus to do something or if she's just complaining, right? She's just upset about this. They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, and we need to stop there, okay? This is not a derogatory comment, okay? I know it feels that way, but this is just a way, it's a common way that that women were addressed in the day, okay? Woman, what concern is that to you and me? Okay, mom, thanks for telling me. What does that have to do with us? I'm just here to enjoy the party. Why are you telling me this? And then he said, my hour has not yet come, which is kind of a mysterious statement, but we find out later that his hour that he's talking about was 3 years down the road when he would be crucified. So he's saying, look, here's what you need to know, mom. I'm going to do something about this, but you just need to know, this isn't like my big thing. I'm about to do something that's going to be miraculous and it's really going to impress you, and you are expecting me to do that based on like the whole angel thing 30 years ago and all of that, but you just need to know, like, this isn't the big thing, okay? The big thing is coming, but my hour is not here yet. I just want to make sure you know that. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, this is important because this sets the stage for everything else, those five words. Do whatever he tells you. And because they do that, it opens the door for God to be able to do something miraculous. Do whatever he tells you. Now, standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So right near them are these six huge stone jars. And they had a particular purpose. They were for the rite of purification. Now, you know this first part. When you walk around during the day, you just naturally get physically dirty. This is why you have to bathe every day, right? And this is why before you have a meal, you always do what? You wash your hands. But there's a practical, physical part of this. You're physically dirty, wash your hands. But they're also there because what the Jews also knew is that when you walk around, you don't just get physically dirty, but I think most of us know this. You also get a little spiritually dirty. You do things that kind of put you at odds with other people and that put you at odds with God. You think things that are just a little bit messy. And what they recognize is not only do you have to be physically clean before you do something intimate like eat a meal with others, but you need to take a moment to cleanse yourself spiritually also. So you got these jars here, and the wedding guests would have come and washed their hands and likely washed their feet with this water also. So all of that kind of sets things up. And then some pretty wild stuff starts to happen. Jesus said to the people that were around him, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. You see that? Jesus says something, and people do it. And then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. And they took it. You see it again. Jesus says something, and they do it. You see a pattern here. This is the pattern that comes before the miracle. Do whatever Jesus tells you. He says something, you do it. He says something, you do it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine, but you know, they almost just kind of like blow by this. Like they don't make a big deal out of it. They don't say, and then something miraculous happened. It's just almost a passing statement. The steward tasted the water that had become wine and didn't know where it had come from, but the servants knew where it had come from. The steward called the bridegroom and said to them, everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you've kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this. The first of his signs, the first miracle that he did. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John. This is the first one in Cana of Galilee. and revealed his glory. And his disciples, what? His disciples believed in him. Now, friends, there are a lot of different things that we could say about this passage. But just notice this one thing. This one thing that's kind of strange. Jesus, presumably, could have used any vessel he wanted to turn the water into wine. But he chooses to put water in what? In these six stone jars. Presumably the wine came in something. I don't know what wine came in, but presumably it came in a bottle or a barrel or I don't know, maybe a box. I don't know. Presumably it came in something. Okay? Jesus could have used that to create the new wine. But he uses the jars that people wash their feet in. Why did he use that? Well, I think it's because Jesus is not just making new wine to keep the party going, but he's trying to tell us something. He's got these jars. And these jars are what the Jews in the day use to make themselves clean again. And when he uses those, he's pointing to what he's going to do 3 years later. When no longer is it water that you apply yourself to the outside of your body that makes you clean. But it's something else that makes you clean. But do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's almost winking at his disciples. Even 2,000 years later, this is here and it's showing us something. That Jesus is taking the place of the old way in which people were made clean, and he is becoming the new way. It used to be that water made you clean, but now the wine represents what? The blood that makes you clean. It used to be that it was something that happened on the outside of your body that made you clean. Now it's something that happens on the inside. And perhaps most importantly, it used to be something that you did for yourself. Stopping by the jars and washing your hands and washing your feet. It used to be something that you did for yourself. But now in Jesus, it's something that he does for you. You see, he's changing the way the world works. He's not just keeping the party going. He's making sure that people understand the way to be made clean, the way to be made whole, the way to fix not only your life but the situation that you're in is not what you do, but it's what Christ does for you. This is why we do communion over and over and over and over again. Because it reminds us of a simple fact that forgiveness is not something that you achieve, but it's something that you receive. It's not something that you can go out there and work towards and earn. It's something that someone has to give to you. See, so often when we're carrying that weight, when we're carrying that guilt that we were talking about a minute ago, the story that we tell ourselves is either that you have to work it off yourself by doing enough good stuff that you no longer feel guilty, or, and this second part is really in many ways the more popular lie today, is that you've just got to give it time, and in time you won't feel so bad anymore. But so often what that becomes is a way in which we simply become calloused to the behavior that we once felt guilty about. I mean, how many of you began doing something in high school or college and it felt bad for a while, but once you gave it some time and you repeated the behavior, you just stopped feeling bad about it? Or the first time that your boss, or the first time you felt the pressure to do something that you felt like was at least in the gray area and you had a hard time sleeping that night, but then you gave it time and you repeated the behavior and eventually you just began to not feel quite so bad about it. See, what we tell ourselves is either we have to build a ladder to get ourselves out of the hole that we dug, or we just have to get comfortable getting in the hole to the point that we begin to forget that we're even there. But yet you know the difference in what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is evil and what leads to the abundant life and what leads you to a path of destruction. You know the difference. And if you're really honest, you know, and I know, and all of us know, that we can't actually achieve the forgiveness that we so desperately long for. It has to be given to us. And here's how you know it. You know how you know that forgiveness can't actually be received? It can't actually be achieved? You know that? Because you've been on the other side of this, haven't you? I mean, haven't you had somebody hurt you? Haven't you had somebody wrong you, do something to you, or take something away from you? And don't you know, if it's bad enough, that there's nothing that that person can do to earn your forgiveness? There's nothing that they can do. Now, they can get their act together and become more trustworthy. And they can begin behaving differently and maybe make it a little bit easier for you to forgive them. But at the end of the day, there's nothing that person can do, if it was bad enough, to earn your forgiveness. What has to happen? You have to grant it. You have to choose to forgive them. Their forgiveness can't be achieved. It has to be received from you. It's the same way with God. When we break the laws of this world that we just know are ingrained inside of us, that we understand, we can work, we can wait. But at the end of the day, the only way we can truly have that burden lifted off of us is if we receive forgiveness from Jesus. So wrapping this up, do you remember what got the miracle started? It's when the mother of Jesus looked at those around Jesus and said, "Do whatever he tells you to do, because you can trust him." And that opened the door for a miracle. You know what Jesus says to do? He says, "Believe. Believe in me." Communion, over and over and over and over again, it reminds us that when we believe that Jesus is who the church says that he is, that we can receive forgiveness even for our deepest and our darkest regrets, because his grace is greater than even our greatest regrets. So in just a moment, you're going to come forward and receive communion. And here's just a little bit of etiquette that I'll give you. Not because the etiquette matters, not because any of us sitting up here in robes, not because we're going to be evaluating you, but because it's a way for you to remember the simple truth. When you come forward, will you do this? Will you just hold your hands like this? It may feel uncomfortable, but that's kind of part of the point. Because you see, what I want to believe is that because of what I'm doing, I am taking forgiveness. I am grabbing God's grace. The reality is, we're just coming forward humbly, asking to receive it. It's uncomfortable because it's supposed to be uncomfortable. Because I am way more comfortable if this is something that I can earn myself. It's a whole lot harder if I recognize, no. It's just something that God does for me. So you come forward, your hands open, carrying with you whatever it is that you feel guilty about. And then when you receive the bread and the juice, will you believe that if you ask Jesus to forgive you, that he will take from your hands what you feel guilty about and replace it with his goodness and his grace and his forgiveness? Will you believe that he can do that? Because for 2,000 years, the Christian church has been teaching that he can. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we have, the time now to receive communion as we've had time to study your scripture. And Lord, just as you have blessed that time, won't you bless this time? Won't you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be with us? Help us to have the boldness to believe that you can take our guilt and replace it with forgiveness, that you can take our regret and replace it with your grace, and that you can open the door to us for the first time or all over again, that you can open the door for us to the abundant life that your Son Jesus came to provide for us. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.